Well, we are in Revelation chapter 19 today. We're going to read about the Lord coming back to the earth and to take his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And before we do that, before we study in Revelation 19, we're going to read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul wrote these two letters just for some context here. To the church in Thessalonica, he wrote more than two letters. These two became scripture. But he met them, you can find that in Acts 17, after leaving Philippi, being beaten with rods in Philippi, and he goes to Thessalonica, and the scripture says there in Acts 17 that he was with them for three Sabbaths, so three Saturdays. So in my mind, that means the most he could have been there was 27 days, so you people smarter than me can tell me if I'm right or wrong about that. And in just that little bit of time, he taught them all kinds of things about the coming of the Lord, the rapture of the church, the Antichrist. So when someone says to you, oh, that's extra stuff. That's not for the new believer. You need to get established in soteriology, the study of salvation, and Christology. And those are all very foundational, but just as a side note. So here, what we're about to read, it seems to be have to do well with someone wrote a forged letter. We'll see that in the context. But let's read that together. We're going to read verses 1 through 8, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And I'll begin with verse 1. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you.
Either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come.
Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition.
Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, for that is worship. So that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God.
Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?
And now you know that he is restrained, that he may be revealed in his own time.
For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way.
And then the lawless one will be healed. The Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming.
Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that that day will come when you will destroy the false prophet, the Antichrist, and then also the devil. And they'll be cast into the lake of fire. And we will be with you in heaven, safe from all evil. We just thank you and praise you for the reality of that. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So Revelation chapter 19, we've made it to Revelation chapter 19. You mentioned the end of last week, there's still judgments to come, but there's more glory. And as you know, there's glory throughout this book, throughout the book here. But there's heaviness too, which why it makes sense back in chapter 10 when John is told to eat this little scroll, that it would be sweet in his mouth, but bitter to his tummy. You ever eaten something that tasted sweet and then gave you a tummy ache? Or maybe too many sweet things that gave you a tummy ache? Well, this is just the reality of life, the economy in a sinful world, and yet having a redeemer and being saved. There's sweet, glorious things, and there are very bitter things. It's bittersweet, no doubt about it. To us, and how much more for God, who wills that all men be saved, that everyone comes to repentance, but he's forced to judge. So we're looking at number one on your worksheet. We're going to read verses 1 through 5. Actually, we're going to get a head start, a couple of verses from the last chapter, but excuse me. Number one here, there is celebration in heaven because the harlot has finally been judged and destroyed. The word there is harlot. Celebration in heaven. Before we get to the return of Christ, which we'll see in verse 11, we're going to see some glorious things. And the first thing we're going to see here is celebration because that harlot was judged. And who was that harlot? Babylon, right? Mystery Babylon the Great, the religious system,
the false religion, and also Babylon, the great city, and also economic Babylon, which says, you know, you've heard this before. What's the golden rule? He who has the gold rules, right? That's the worldly precept. What's the real golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Jesus would make it even, he would even amp it up higher than that. Love one another as I have loved you. How did Jesus love people? Just gave himself away and gave his life away, bled, you know, spilled his blood into the ground for our sins. So, but that harlot has finally been judged. So let's read here. We'll back up two verses up. I apologize. We're not doing the reading. We're doing the teaching. Verse 23 of chapter 18. And then those two verses, and then I'll read through verse 5 of chapter 19. So speaking of Babylon, as it's being destroyed in 1 hour, like within a day or really short time, it says there in verse 23 of chapter 18, the light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore, and the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived, and in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and of all who were slain on the earth. And then picking up from there, John writes, after these things, so he saw this, now he hears, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude where? In heaven, saying, Alleluia! Salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. Why? Because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her. Again they say, Hallelujah! Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders, remember back from chapters 4 and 5, the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne saying, Amen! Hallelujah! Hallelujah means praise Yah, short for Yahweh. Verse 5, then a voice came from the throne saying, Praise our God, you his servants, and all those who fear him, both small and great. So that celebration in heaven. Finally, the evil. Remember, we looked at this a couple of weeks ago. Babylon started. We see that in Genesis chapter 10 and 11. Nimrod founded this city called Babel. And then all the people gathered together to build this tower up to heaven in defiance of God, to make a name for themselves and to stick together, all having one language. Defying God. God said to fill the earth, multiply and fill the earth, spread out. They stick together. God wants to be, we need to have God glorified. He's not insecure. You know that, right? The reason he needs to be worshiped is for our best and because he is the only one worthy of worship. They said, let's make a name for ourselves. And they said, let's build a tower to heaven. And that's all false religion. How can I, you know, man's way to get to heaven. Follow the sacraments. Do the works. Do your pilgrimage. Go to Mecca. Well, I don't know. I don't know much about other religions. Don't be fooled. We'll see this. We'll at least be reminded of this in our chapter, in these verses or these chapters that we have been through. Because people will say, won't they? Well, what about all the other religions of the world? Why does Christianity have to be the only religion? Because all the other religions of the world, they've been spawned by Satan. That's part of his whole plan. And there's no hope in them. And there's no truth in them. And so anyway, we'll go on from there. So the harlot has finally been judged. We got through verse 5. Let's look at number 2 on your worksheet, verses 6 through 9. There's also celebration in heaven. Check this out. Because the church and the Lord Jesus finally get married. Can I get an amen? We're finally, anyone here, was anyone, I won't ask for a show of hands in case a wife might embarrass a husband. Were you excited for your wedding day? Were you looking forward to it? Were you counting the days? Praise the Lord, right? Counting the days. Right? So how much more for the wedding, right? And some of us have, you know, some marriages are harder than others. And some in this room maybe have been divorced. But God is good. We still got a wedding to look forward to. And it's going to be very exciting. And you know what? He is excited, like a groom waiting for his wedding. The Lord is, truly. The church and the Lord finally get married. Let's read the verses here, 6 through 9. And Paul says, sorry, I like to say Paul a lot, no matter what book I'm in. John writes, and I heard, as it were, verse 6, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and as the sound of mighty thundering, saying, Hallelujah! For the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory. Why? For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her it was granted, circle that word, that means given, a gift. It was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Then he said to me, Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, These are the true sayings of God. Amen. So the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. I hope to circle back to that after we get through our outline. I really want to focus on that. What is it to have that righteousness? What does it mean? And to have those righteous acts. But you notice verse 9 says, Right, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb, those that are invited. You can jot down on your sheet if you like, Matthew chapter 22. I think it's the starts of the, well, I can peek at it. That talks about a king who is arranging a marriage for his son. And he invites people from all different walks of life, and most of them just turn him down, and they count themselves not worthy because they are not willing to go. But yeah, it's Matthew 22, 1 through 14. It's a wonderful parable. The point I'm making, though, is we're the bride. We're already there. And I believe those that are invited will be those during the tribulation to get saved that turn to Jesus, who say yes to Jesus, because then they'll be invited as guests at that wedding, as well as, no doubt, Old Testament saints. I don't fully know what this means, but you know that passage where Jesus says of John the Baptist, there's no one greater, no greater prophet, no greater person born than John the Baptist. But then what does he say after that? Yet even he who's least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So there's something special. I don't know. We don't deserve it, but there's something special about being the bride of Jesus Christ. Think about that. Guys, it's okay. It's in that context. There's something very special about that. Something really to look forward to. Did anyone, by the way, you don't have to. I sent a Francis Chan video on Telegram. Did anyone look at that? It was really short. Pretty inspiring, wasn't it? I encourage you to watch that. It's just 4 minutes long. He uses a rope, you can watch it, but it really quickens my heart to keep my mindset on things above and on the eternal future. So we've gotten through the first two on our sheet. Now let's go to number three. It's one verse. Let's read the verse first. So John sees all this and hears all this, and what's his response? And I fell at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, See that you do not do that. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now, there, this angel, John's overwhelmed. He just falls at his feet to worship him. And the angel says, Hey, I'm not God. Don't worship me. Great verse to think of when you look at Thomas saying to Jesus, My Lord and my God. If anyone says to you Jesus isn't God, or the scripture doesn't say that Jesus is God, or Jesus never claimed to be God, feel free to talk to me. There's tons and tons of scriptures that prove that Jesus is God. But that's a side note. Here, John does that. The angel corrects him in the last statement of verse 10. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. We're going to take a little time with this one. And look, that's number three on your sheet, so you can fill in the blank there. The testimony, the words testimony, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. People say, oh, why? What does it matter to study prophecy? What's the point of it? Well, for one thing, the Bible, 27% of the Bible is prophecy. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. Whether it be prophecy about Jesus' first coming or about his second coming. And there's lots more still about his second coming that have not been fulfilled. You see there on your sheet, underneath number three, I have Luke chapter 24, verses 25 through 27. You can turn there in your Bible, or we can put it on the screen possibly. Luke 24, chapter 24, verse 25. I'll give the backstory. Ah, there it is. Good job. Thank you. So that's you remember the road to Emmaus. Jesus rises from the dead, and the women see that his tomb is empty. They go back and tell the 12 or the 11, because Judas is dead now. and they don't believe him. And then from there, Luke says in chapter 24 that two of his disciples, not the apostles, he had other disciples. You understand that, right? Disciple means learner. In this context, someone who follows Jesus, like we are. We are his disciples. One of them's named Cleopas. We don't know the other guy's name. But these two guys are walking to a place called Emmaus from Jerusalem, and it's a 7-mile walk. And so they're on this walk, and they're bummed out because they're just bummed out. And so Jesus joins them. They don't recognize him. It says in another gospel that he appeared to them in a different form. It says in Luke that their eyes were, he was hidden from them. And he plays dumb and says, what's going on? What are you so bummed out about? He said, are you the only person in Jerusalem that hasn't heard? Heard about what? Oh, this Jesus of Nazareth. He was this great prophet among us, and he did these great things and miracles, and we really thought he was going to deliver Israel. But the Romans, the Jews turned him over to the Romans, and they crucified him, and they killed him. And now it's the third day, and some women among us say that they've seen him. I don't know. And this is Jesus' response right here. Then he said to them, now check this out. He said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to endure into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scripture the things concerning himself. Jesus Christ, his testimony is right here. We have a lifetime, however long that is, to get to know him through his word. All the scripture is about him. He is on every page. Have you discovered him on every page? I haven't, but it's a work in progress, isn't it? It's exciting. And it's interesting how he says to his own disciples, you're slow of heart to believe in what all that the prophets have spoken. And that's the truth about his second coming and about the rapture and about the end times. I mean, how many churches are studying Ezekiel and Daniel and First and Second Thessalonians and Revelation? And how many who do you hear talking about excitement about the Lord coming? And again, I don't know. He may not come for a while. So it's wrong for me or anyone to say, it could be any minute now, though it could. As one person put it, just simply, Jesus Christ is coming back today. And if not today, tomorrow. In the sense of just looking for him and hoping for him. There are plenty of scriptures that talk about us eagerly waiting for him. Again, like a bride eagerly waiting for her groom. And even in the Jewish context, it's even more so, because in that context, the bride didn't know when the groom was going to come back to meet her. So she had to be ready, just anticipating it. So we got that. That's the Lord's testimony. Someone says to you, how do I know that the Bible's true? The Bible says it's the word of God, but that's just like circular reasoning or whatever. That's like me saying that I can walk on water or whatever. But the reason we know is because of prophecy, because the Bible predicts the future and it comes true. There were over 300 prophecies of Jesus's first coming. They were all fulfilled. I've said this before. You can look it up, but someone did a mathematical thing on this. And if you just take 8 of the prophecies of Jesus' first coming, it's just astronomical odds that those could be fulfilled. And he fulfilled 300 of them. There's other passages, even in our reading as a church, I pointed out in Kings where this prophet comes and says to Jeroboam that a king named Hezekiah, I'm sorry, Josiah, king named Josiah will come and, he's going to speak against what you're doing here. And Josiah was born 300 years later, you know, so right in our own Bible. It's amazing. So, and again, what is this just for hobby or fad? No, it's to quicken my heart to realize that the Bible is real and that I need to apply every part of it. There's different reasons why we want to be looking forward to his coming. John says in 1 John 3 that he who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. Paul says in Rome in 1 Corinthians 7 that the time is short, so we, those that are married, should act as though they're not. And that doesn't mean how it sounds for you, those who are trying to get out of your marriage. But it talks about the kings of the things of the kingdom, you know, and those who buy as though they don't possess, and just talking about basically having a lighter touch on the world. And then the urgency to get the gospel out. And people say, well, yeah, we do that anyway because someone could die and go to hell. And that's true and that's valid. And I don't disagree with that. And if the Lord doesn't come back in any of our lifetime, then that's fine that we do that. But the things that we see here, once the rapture happens, things are going to get bad and evil and scary so fast and affect millions of people all at once. And that's why we want to have that urgency. And then also just think about what is it like for him? He's our bridegroom. He's excited to see us. He wants to be with us. And so we want to be excited to see him as well. So we can do both. Jesus makes it clear to wait, look for him and wait for him and be eagerly, like wait at the door for him, like he is coming today. And yet to be busy about what he's called us to do, to have both. So almost like that Nehemiah concept where they had a shovel in one hand and a sword in another, right? They were defending, ready to defend the city while they were building the wall. And so that's the idea. So we'll move on. Number four, this is the chunk here. This is where the Lord comes back. So number four, Jesus Christ comes back to earth. I designate that because that's different than the rapture where he comes, catches us up in the clouds. He comes back to earth here. So let's read verses 11 through 16 here, Revelation 19. John writes, "Now I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." Think of all the wars in the history of the world. You could look at World War II and say, yeah, it's a good thing we fought in that war, right? Because we're really fighting evil, Hitler trying to take over the world, wipe out the Jews. But every war on earth is still, there's still, it's not the purest of motives. It's not fought by sinless people. This is God himself making war in righteousness. He's getting rid of evil. It's pure righteousness against pure evil. And secondly, he's called Faithful and True. Have you found that to be true with the Lord? Jesus faithful to you. He comes through for you. Amen. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him. How I've proved him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus. Oh, for grace to trust him more. Started too low on that one. But that's what that means, that line in that hymn. I proved him, not like, prove yourself to me. No, I just fall on my face and he picks me up and dusts me off. And it shows me that his word is true and his love is the best that I can experience. So faithful and true and righteousness judges makes war. Verse 12, his eyes were like a flame of fire and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except for himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood and his name is the Word of God. Jesus is the Word of God. John writes in John chapter, the beginning of his gospel, what does it say? John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, right? So all the scripture speaks of Jesus, but the Father spoke. If you wanted to know what God's heart is like, you just look at Jesus. One word, Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He's the fulfillment of the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. That's verse 14. Peek up there at verse 8. And to her, that's us, the church, was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright. So we're in heaven there, right? The other time when heaven was open was chapter 4. Heaven is open, and John hears a voice. It's Jesus' voice saying, come up here. And you don't hear about the church after the first three chapters until we are here. Clothed in fine linen in heaven, now coming back with him on horses behind him. He's on a white horse and we're riding white horses and we're clothed in fine linen, the church. Verse 15, now out of Jesus, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. That's an allusion back to chapter 14 that talks about him thrusting his sickle and treading the winepress. A symbol of the crushing grapes in a winepress is symbolic of people getting crushed and bleeding and blood splattering everywhere. It's horrible, but it's judgment. And verse 16, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Psalm 2, you can write that for your own reading. It's a short psalm. I recommend you read it. It talks about why do the nations rage against the Lord and against his anointed? And they say, you know, they say, oh, we're tired of your bonds, these, you know, Christianity do's and don'ts, and just love who you want and how you want and do what you want and do your own thing and relativism. And it talks about the fate of that kind of a philosophy, and that the Lord, he's going to shut the mouth of all of that soon. In fact, it's worth reading if you can get it up there, Jude 14 and 15, Jude verses 14 and 15. That's just a good summary of the innocent God coming, Jesus, who's a lamb. Remember, he's the innocent one coming to root out all wickedness. So Jude verses, you know, Jude's that little book before Revelation. Doesn't really have a chapter because it's its own chapter. So it says, now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, talking about these false, phony baloney people that to try to use the grace of God for lewdness. He prophesied about them saying, behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s. That means thousands and thousands and thousands of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things, look at that, all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him, our tender-hearted God. And that's, he's coming to wipe out the wickedness. So that's number four. Number five on your sheet, verses 17 and 18. The birds are prepared for a feast, the carrion or the vultures or the eagles or whatever, the birds that like to, you know, the ones that eat the roadkill. And I know this is really weird, but as weird as this is, you know, I don't like roadkill and I don't like watching birds eat it. But, you know, even when it's a little bit off the side of the road, I kind of feel sorry for them because they go to start eating it. Here come the cars and then they fly away and they get another like 3 to 5 seconds and they have to fly away. Well, here they're going to finally get a feast, a huge feast. And so let's read that. This is verses 17 and 18. I'll get back to chapter 19 here. John writes, then I saw an angel standing in the sun. Wow. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. In other words, wicked people of all stations, every demographic but wicked, rejecting Jesus. So, we got that. Did I give you that one? That the word there is feast. The birds are prepared for a feast, and that's the feast. He says, he calls it a supper in verse 17, different than the marriage supper of the Lamb in verse 9. As one guy put it, in one, you're invited. You're in the invited guest. And the second one, you're the main course. So again, that'll preach, right? You can tell someone, what would you prefer? To be a guest at the supper or be the main course? Again, by then, they're dead. But it's bittersweet truth of the gospel and of the world and the condition of it. So we go from there. So we got all our blanks 1 through 5, right? I didn't miss any. Okay, number 6, the Lord Jesus wipes out the wicked. He wipes out the wicked. Finish the chapter here. Now, again, there will be wicked. There will be some wicked that are, or some, how will that work? No, there won't. There'll be righteous led into the kingdom. We'll get into that later. There'll be judgments later, but we'll explain later, or you might already know. So let's read verses 19, 20, and 21. Get ready to celebrate here. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive in the lake of fire burning with brimstone. Amen. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. That's the Lord. And all the birds were filled with their flesh. So you back up a little, verse 9. The kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war. That's a reference back to chapter 16. We won't read it now, but I commend you to chapter 16, verses 13 through 16. That's where it talks about how there were like demons, like frogs coming out of the mouth of the Antichrist, out of the mouth of the false prophet, and out of the mouth of the devil. And these demons went and deceived all the kings of the world to come and to come to Megiddo, to come, no doubt, you look at other scripture, to come attack and fight against the Jews. But here you look in verse 19 of Revelation 19, they're going to try to make war against Jesus. Like my friend in Boone, my pastor friend in Boone said years ago, he just said, it's either Jesus or insanity. And you see that when someone doesn't follow Jesus. Well, look at what's going on in our world now. It's insanity, right? And they're so insane and so deceived. No doubt, because in chapter 13, when the beast is thriving, he kills the two prophets that no one could touch. He suffers this apparent fatal wound and then rises from the dead. And the people are deceived by false miracles. And they say there in chapter 13, who is like the beast? Who can make war with him? No doubt they thought he was the real deal and Jesus wasn't. But they go to make war with Jesus and that's it. Wipe out. They're wiped out. And so another one verse to reference would be, and I'm sorry, I'm not giving any notice here, but 2 Thessalonians 2, it's just 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 8. And that was in our reading. It was the last verse that you read in our reading. Simply says, and then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Like it says, or the sword that comes out of his mouth, just his word, his presence, his glory. He speaks life and he speaks death. The Old Testament talks about that. And they're no match for him. So now the beast, which is the Antichrist and the false prophet, are in the lake of fire. And when you look, just take a peek with me, if you're in your paper Bible, if you have one, if you can do that on your phone, you just peek at chapter 20, which will be in next week, Lord willing, and you look at verse 10, chapter 20, verse 10, and the death, this is 1,000 years later, so these guys have been burning in hell for 1,000 years, and chapter 20, verse 10 says, and the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Hallelujah. I say hallelujah. How about you? Because there's no hope for the devil, the demons. There's no hope. The rest of humanity, we don't know. Always love, always give, always die to yourself. Pray for. Don't ever stop praying for someone, no matter how hard-hearted they seem. Think of Saul of Tarsus. No one would have believed that he'd get saved. And when he did get saved, no one believed if it wasn't for Barnabas, he probably would have never made it in the church, right? And so never give up. Never, ever give up, as Winston Churchill said, just keep praying. Amen, sister. Remember the Alamo. Remember Uncle Gerald. You know, that Uncle Gerald is Cindy's uncle who died a year and a half ago, a year ago. And she prayed for him and shared with him for over 40 years. And he said, nope, 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 until the day before he was less than 24 hours before he died. Guess what? He genuinely came to the Lord. So don't give up. Okay, so we got that. Now, just a little, by the way, for those of you that want me to be quicker, we're gonna end with a song. Nicholas is going to lead us in a song, but I just would like to, if I may, just preach a little more. You look back to her, verse 8, to her, the bride, that's us, was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saint. Wait. So it was granted as a gift, right? For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest anyone should boast, right? But then that's Ephesians 2, 8, 9. Then what does verse 10 say? For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So So we have to get it straight. It doesn't matter the best, and there are good people in this world. Humanly speaking, there are good people in this world that don't believe in Jesus. They don't trust him for their salvation. And they will go to hell. Not because they deserve to go there more than I do. If you go on that, I probably deserve to go more than they do. But because they've rejected the only way to heaven. The only way to heaven is it's a gift. Because God is perfect and none of us are. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So it's just this beautiful thing that we're found faultless. Not sin-free, not guiltless, but faultless because we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, right? And we're robed in his righteousness. Zechariah chapter 3, we're not going to go there. Look at that yourself. A priest named Joshua is standing there and he's in his ugly garments, which represent his own wickedness. And Zechariah, or the Lord says, you know, cover him. And he's covered with the robe of righteousness. And that's a picture of what we get when we trust in Jesus. And so we trust in him. And then Philippians 2 says, it is God who both who works in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gives us the will to change, and then we just step out. So it's not just a passive thing that, well, I trust in Jesus and I live how I want. And and if you really do trust him, you are saved. But if you just try to live how you want and you're really his, it ain't gonna work because it's gonna really mess your life up and you're gonna hate it, you're gonna hate the guilt. That's what it means really in 1 John chapter 3, that the one who's been born again, born of the Spirit, that they can't sin. Really, the Greek would be better translated, they can't continue in sin because God's seed is in them. And that's all of us that really know him. If you sin deliberately, you know your conscience and the Holy Spirit is not going to let you, you know, get away with it. But he's not going to condemn you, but he's good. But he'll do what he needs to do, right, for us. He'll discipline us. He'll do what he needs to do to get us back on track. But what a wonderful portion we have that our robes are looked at. God sees us as the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. After we finish Revelation, I hope and plan, before we get into the Gospels, I plan and hope to do a topical message, but we're going to look at Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8 to more dig into the truth of our position in Christ. And how we can get victory over sin, Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8. So with that being said, anything else here? I think that was it. So let me close in prayer, and then Nicholas will lead us in a final song. Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for saying yes to the cross and no to your own human will. The Lord just blows us away. You were a person just like us. And you said, you gave it all up. And then you sent us the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we love you too. Thank you. Just bless your holy name. Amen.